Boker Tov, Shana Tova, Gemara Tov. Rehovot is the city that I have a special relationship with, because although I haven't been there in over 20 years since I left my yeshiva days in Keren B'Yavne, I had a chavrusa when I was in yeshiva who lived in Rehovot, and we became very good friends. And so I had the privilege of spending many Shabbosos at their house and a lot of time in Rehovot. And we, even after I left Keren B'Yavne and I came back to America and I was in YU, we still kept in touch. And so I have this, always this very warm feeling for Rehovot. Akdei kach, that when Nechama and I were dating, so I was living in Washington Heights in Smicha, and she was in Midtown at Stern as a super senior. So it was getting close to getting engaged, but because I was from out of town, so I didn't have a guy. At that time, I didn't have a guy to call for a ring. But my chavrusa, his father, was in the diamond business. So I still remember, I called him. Now is a different story. Yeah. First of all, now we're not out of town. That's one. But I called him from New York. I said, I don't think there's anybody here who sells diamonds in New York. I don't know anyone. But maybe you can help me from Rehovot. He says, no problem. Everything is returnable except for a collar. So Taka in FedEx, he FedExed a little bag, like one of these things, to some associate that he had on 42nd Street. And that was the end of the story. So I always have such a... They lived in a beautiful neighborhood with palm trees, and they were near there's a small Kretschnever Stiebel, and they had a small, I don't know, less than the size of this room, their whole shul. And they used to go down in there early Shabbos morning, and then my chavrusa, his mother, would make a potato kugel, and they would have a kiddush with a shir at their house afterwards. It was such a warm feeling. So I always have this connection to Rehovot. And I think probably as we go through these different cities, I suspect that people in this room also have that same kind of feeling about different places that you've gone, or people that you've met, or associations that you have with specific cities in Israel. And I think that's also part of the warmth and the beauty of this journey, is that we go back to those. And until I started thinking and preparing, I hadn't gone back to Rehovot even in my mind in so long. So that's part of the beauty of this. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Rehovot, but it's a wonderful town. Rehovot is a city, as you can see on the map, which is northeast of Ashdod, south of Rishon, and southwest of Ramla. You see it on the map?
Yeah.
It's not far. As you can see, my yeshiva, Keren B'Yavne, was in the middle of Kfutzat Yavne, which is to the left, north of Ashdod. So it's actually very close, which is part of the reason that it was very convenient to go there. But this modern-day city of Rehovot has very ancient roots in the Tanakh, in the Chumash. And that's what I want to focus on primarily, is to understand the roots of this city and what it means for us, especially in light of a modern context that I think is very interesting. Do you recognize the two men on the left side and the top of the Mar Makomos page? Who is the man on the left? Harry Truman. And who is on the right? Chaim Weizmann. Why are they holding a Sefer Torah? That's right, because when Chaim Weizmann, the first president of the State of Israel, made his first official diplomatic visit to Washington after Hakamas HaMedina, he presented Harry Truman, who was a very, I want to say pious, because his nickname was Give Him Hell Harry, so you wouldn't say he was pious, but he was a very seriously religious and spiritual person. And of course, he was an ardent supporter of the State of Israel. So Chaim Weizmann gave him, as a gift, he gave him a Sefer Torah. Where was Chaim Weizmann living when he traveled to represent the government to Washington? Where was Chaim Weizmann living? Does anyone know? That's right. He was living in Rehovot, which is where he lived for the end of his life, which is where he is still interred. He's buried in Rehovot.
And this is interesting to me. What's that? That's right. Originally, there was a science center that Chaim Weizmann found in the 1930s that was called David Seif Institute, something like that, from a donor who he had a connection with from, I think, from England, who was involved in, their family was part owners of Marks and Spencer, if you ever bought socks there traveling somewhere. So they got a donation, what's that? Seif. Yes, thank you. You need someone to help you with that. You need a local. That's right. It's a famous thing? It's a famous thing. So, but after a couple of years, they renamed this science and technology center. They renamed it with the family's permission. They renamed it the Weizmann Institute, which is one of the most well-known scientific enterprises, maybe even in the world. Right? People all over the world, if you say to them Weizmann, they probably never heard of Chaim Weizmann, but they know about the Weizmann Institute. Breakthrough technologies of all types. Chaim Weizmann was a little Yidel from a shtetl in Ukraine, Belarus, Russia, whatever name it has every 5 minutes. He came from a tiny town. He came from a very traditional upbringing. And he became a world-renowned biochemist. His biochemical engineering was actually recognized by the British Army because it was instrumental in developing a particular kind of munition during World War II. So, because by that time he's already in Israel. So Chaim Weizmann grows up in Russia, goes to study, he gets his PhD studying in Germany. Ultimately, he settles in England, where he is not just a recognized important scientist, he's also a major Zionist figure. He was one of the preeminent Zionist leaders, although I believe he did not attend the first Zionist Congress, but he attended the second. He oversaw the Zionist Congress in 1935 when Rav Kook passed away, and he invited Menachem Ushishkin to deliver a eulogy. He was one of the biggest Zionists you could imagine. Very influential, politically connected Zionist. Many argue that it was his relationship with a guy by the name of, when he met him, he was kind of a nobody, but his name later became a somebody. His name was Balfour. So there are a lot of who argue that it was the relationship between Chaim Weizmann and Lord Balfour that helped, obviously the Ribbono Shel Olam orchestrates everything, but helped engender the feelings that Balfour should create this declaration, what we call it, the precursor to the State of Israel. All of this is very interesting background, at least for me. But I wonder to myself, is it just an accident that the center, in certain respects, the center of science in Israel is in Rehovot? There are many universities in Israel, and there are many centers of many things. But if you were to ask a random person on the street, you would ask them, where is the center of scientific discovery in Israel? I don't think anybody would say that it's Hebrew University or Tel Aviv University. They would say it's Weizmann Institute, right? If you're looking for the breakthrough treatments and the most advanced, the newest issues, you go to Weizmann. That's where everybody would say. So I ask you, is it just an accident of history that Chaim Weizmann came to Israel and he looked around and he said, oh, this is a nice neighborhood, which it is, and it was. And he decided that this is going to be the home of this Seif Institute for Science. That's just an accident of history? Or is there something about the nature of Rehovot, the roots of Rehovot, that drew Chaim Weizmann, this little Yidel, this PhD biochemist, to Israel, and specifically to Rehovot, to set up what we call today the Weizmann Institute? That's the question. So take a look on the front side of the page, where the Torah introduces us to this name, to this city. And at that time, it wasn't really even a city. This is in Parshas Toldos. Yitzchak Avinu was living among the Pelishtim, And it describes Vayelech Misham Yitzchak. He left there. He had some sichsuch with Avimelech. Vayechan Benachal Grar Vayeshev Sham. And he encamps in a place called Nachar Grar, Wadi Grar. And he sits there. He lives there. Vayoshev Yitzchak Vayachpor Es Be'eros Hamayim. And Yitzchak returns and he digs the Be'eros Hamayim. A be'er is a well. Be'er mayim, a well of water. Asher chofru b'mei Avraham aviv, that they already dug in the days of Avraham, his father. But what happened in the interim? Vayasatmo plishtim. But the plishtim filled them. Achrimos Avraham. And what happened? Vayikra lahen shemas kashemas akshakara lohem aviv. And he called them the same names that his father had given them, which is not going to be today's topic, but there's a lot to say about that also. What happens? Vayachpru avdi Yitzchak banachal vayimtsusham be'er mayim chayim. They found a spring. But what happens when you have an economic boon? So everybody wants in. So vayarivu roe gror and roe Yitzchak weimor lanu hamayim. So there was a dispute about this water because the local shepherds, they say, it's our water. So what did Yitzchak say about this well? Vayikra shem ha-be'er esek ki hisasku imo. Leitasek means to get involved. And this connotation means something negative, that they were involved with his situation. Vayachpru be'er acheres. So they dug another well, Vayarivu Gamaleh, and there was another fight about this. Vayikra Shema Sitna, and they called it Sitna. Vayatek Misham. So, what does Vayatek mean? It means he picked himself up. He gets out of this sichsuch, out of this dispute. Vayatek Vayachpor Be'er Acheres, and he digs another Be'er, and in this Be'er, V'lo ravu aleh. No one argued about it. Vayikra shma Rechovos. And he called it Rechovos. Vayomer, and he says, ki ata, because now, hirchiv Hashem lanu ufarinu ba'aretz. Hashem has given us hirchiv. What does the word rachav mean? Expansive, wide. Hirchiv Hashem. Hashem has given us expanse for us, ufarinu, and we multiplied, like Pru Revu, Ba'aretz. Nice story? Very nice story. You were in Beirut Yitzchak? Oh, I have an uncle who also was in Beirut Yitzchak. So you look at this story and you say, okay, it's a beautiful story. You learn about it, the Eros, but why? Why is it in the Chumash? So what's amazing is that this story is very deep. This sefer is probably known to some of you. It's called the Sfas Emes. Sfas Emes was authored by Rabbi Yehuda Aryeh Leib of Gur, the second Ger Rebbe. His grandfather founded the Ger Chassidus, the Chidush Harim. He was an orphan at a young age. He was raised by his grandfather. So the Sfas Emes is organized on the Chumash by the Parsha, and they give you the years in the titles of every year when he said over this Shtikl Torah. We don't have the original Kisve Yad, we don't have the original manuscript, but we had very old printings. This is a more recent printing. Do you know that almost 50% of the pieces in Sfas Emes on Parshas Toldos are about the Be'eros, are about these five psukim?
Wow.
And he's not the only one. The Sfas Emes is all in on the Be'eros. Because what's being indicated to us here is not, although on the surface level it is not a simple story about Yitzchak and where to find water and how to make a living. The Be'eros, they represent the wellsprings of spirituality. The water, Usha'afta Mayim Besoso, that water that he was reaching down for, that was spiritual sustenance. That's the deep water. And he uncovers so many layers. Most of what he writes here is super duper Kabbalah. I had no idea what most of the pieces are saying. It's a lot of Zohar. He quotes many, many Zohars about these Be'eros. And if we just read this psukim, you just kind of like, you read this and you go right over it. He says, you can't just go right over this. And there are so many different dimensions about how we find Mayim in our lives. How do we find that cool, refreshing connection to Hashem, the Be'er Mayim? And he has a lot of different perspectives. Yeah, what were we going to say?
Well, on the surface, two-thirds of them were for Jews.
Okay. What happens to the first two? Great. So to appreciate a little crumb on our level of what the Svasemis wants us to understand, let's give a hakdama. Now, this is developed further in an essay by Rav Ari Hendler in a sefer that he has. He quotes a similar idea from Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonia, the Toldos, who is a student of the Baal Shem HaKadosh. This essay is in his sefer called Chayim Makom. So he develops it. He quotes a bunch of the Svasemis. You can look in yourself. It's very, very deep. But if you look at the Svasemis, he says, well, these Be'eros have a particular pattern. And the pattern follows one that is, in a certain sense, familiar to us. Because we know that the way that the Ribbono Shel Olam interacts with the world, the way that he created the world and that he runs the world, is through different energies. And we have these energies within us, and we employ them in different ways. So the initial spark that gets us going on any project or in any capacity, that is the movement of expansion, the something from nothing. That's what we call Olam Chesed Yibaneh. That's how you build something. You always start with movement, with expansiveness, with Chesed. So that's on the right side. What happens when you have this idea and you have so many brilliant thoughts of how it's going to expand and reach this piece and that idea, and we're going to have this and that, we're going to invite 75 people for the Seder and our Sukkah is going to hold 100 people, and then somebody else says to you, wait a second. It's very nice that you want to invite all those people, but you only have a Sukkah that's 8 by 10. You can't invite 75 people for Sukkahs when in a Sukkah that's 8 by 10. You don't have that. You have boundaries. You have limits. So the limits are what we refer to as Gevura. So our initial reaction is to say, okay, so we got to hold up. So then does that mean we invite nobody for Sukkahs? Or maybe we need to find that right balance where we invite the right number of people that are matim to the Sukkah that we have. That's what we call the Midah of Tiferes, of balance. This back and forth until you find the equilibrium exists in a lot of different realms in our life. But most predominantly, it exists in the life of our Avos. So who was the Ish Chesed? Avram Avinu. And Avram Avinu was expansive, and he was exploding, and he was stumping for the Ribbono Shel Olam everywhere. But then he had a counterpart about whom the Pasuk says, Vatekal Gevirta Be'eneha. She had a maidservant, and about this woman, it says that she was the Giveret. She was the Giveret of the house. Who was that?
Sarah.
Sarah has to say to Avram Avinu at some point, must speak. You have a kid like this in the house? Lo Elena, we should never know from anything like this anyone. But she has to say, must speak. Enough. Out. Gevura. You have to say, Ad Kan, that's enough. And then the same thing is going to repeat itself. There's someone who is totally focused on the intensity and the maintenance of what we have. It's not about expansion, it's about the limits. But then he has a wife who is able to go out there and make deals and change things and direct the course of history. Right? These lines, we could go very, very long on these lines. This is coming from two core midos. Chesed comes from the midah of ahava, of love, of expansiveness, of wanting to connect to other people. And then gvura, that really is related to the midah of yira, of awe. That's why we have two kinds of mitzvos, of channels to connect to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have what we call the mitzvos asei. Those are the positive commandments where we reach out to connect to Hashem. And then you have the mitzvos that are the los asei, that say, hold up, step back, draw the limits, draw the boundaries. So this is the path. The challenge is that if you're all in the midah of ahava, there's so much love, but there are no limits, so then sometimes there are negative consequences to that. Maybe we could call one of those negative consequences Yishmael. What if you're someone, and again, this is on our level to understand the typology. We're not talking about some kind of psychoanalysis of the others. We're looking at what the facts are. Just the facts, ma'am. That's it. On the other side, you can have someone who is so focused on the yira, on the awe, they don't dig a single new well. They only dig the wells that have been dug by previous generations. And it's a very, very strict, austere type of perspective. And then you have someone in the house who doesn't really fit into that 100%. So his name is Esav. And he goes, you know, it's not, it doesn't go so well. One second. We this would take many, many years to unpack all of this, and we're going to try to do it in 5 minutes. So we're just going to, this is just the Rosh Prakim of what we can grasp on our level. So each one of these is fraught with a specific challenge. But then you come to that midah of what we call Tiferes, which is the midah of Yaakov Avinu. Which is why it's not surprising that Yaakov Avinu has two different wives. And this chain is going to repeat itself through the guests that are going to come to your sukkah. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, which is why the Sfard Alpi Kabbalah, Ushbizin, put Yosef here in the number 6 spot in the realm of the tzaddik, and then at the bottom you have David. This is a pattern. This is the right side, the midah of ahava, the midah of going out there, being demonstrative, being active. This is chesed. Gevurah is on the other side, so Aaron is more receptive. He's more limited. He's the midah of hod. This is a lot. There's a lot more to say about this. But the midah of Yaakov is that it's a blend of both the chesed of Avram and the gvura of Yitzchak. So far, so good? Mm-hmm. So now we come to the wells. The first well, what is it called? Yitzchak, he introduces us to the first well. What's it called? Asik. Asik means to be involved. Who are Askanim? Askanim are the guys who are out there, they're tumbling, they're putting on tefillin, you know, tefillin on people on the street, they're giving out, they're arranging, they're going, they're doing. That's like a bechina of Avram, Asik. But Asik has challenges, it has struggles. That's Asik. Then we have another kind of Be'er. What's the second Be'er called? Sitna. What does the word Sitna have in it? Satan. Satan, in this context, not necessarily negative. It's just a Satan is someone who opposes you, who sets up boundaries. There are people who like to have big ideas. And then, oftentimes, they are married to people who tell them, just calm down. You know? You might know of people like this. So that opposition, that sitna, is the midah of yira. Right? That's what tells us you got to stay focused. You have to take what you're doing seriously. But that also on its own, a person who is only fashioned with Yira, it's very difficult. And there are some challenges with that. You meet people like that, their whole existence is so intense and it's so serious. And their favorite song is like Vehu Rachum, like on Motzei Shabbos, it's hard to withstand that. So then you come to the third well that we draw from. And what is that? That is the well of Rechovos, of being Rachav. What does it mean to be Rachav? It means to be able to encompass both the Ava and the Chesed, but also the Yira and the Gevura. You are a Rachav person. You are wide enough to handle both. Only in there do we find that despite the challenges, all of the children of Yaakov Avinu are in the fold. That's the one well about which it says, Hirchiv Hashem. The name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears in the last well. That's where the name of God appears, because that's where the full reflection starts to appear. And this Fasema says, that's what we're trying to find within ourselves. We're finding that we have multiple wells, but we need to be the kind of people who are the broad wells, the ones that have teferis. You know, Alpi Kabbalah, I didn't have all the colors, so I didn't color coordinate this correctly, but if we were doing this correctly, Alpi Kabbalah, every midah, each one of these seven midos, Chesed, Gevura, Teferis, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus, each one of these attributes of Hashem has a different color. What is the midah of Teferis? This midah of being rachav, to be able to receive both. So according to the tradition, the color of the midah of Teferis is green. Why is it green? What is the color? What's that? It's the middle, but also blue and yellow. But what else? Where do you find green in the world? In plants, and in trees, and in nature. The green on the leaf represents the absolutely perfect balance. It's responsible for photosynthesis. What happens when you have too much water and not enough sun? So it'll rot. What happens when you have too much yira, too much chama, too much sun, and not, so it'll shrivel up and it will die, it'll burn. The color of the leaves of green represents the right balance. It's the natural balance that the Ribbono Shel Olam put into the world. It's totally not surprising to me now that Weizmann decided to put his institute in Rehovot. It's pashut. Because Rehovot represents that balance in life, that we can see Hashem through the perfect balance of science and nature. It's reflected in the color green. It's the Rechovos, it's the Rachvos, it's being expanded. But it's even deeper than that. Because this Midah, that Rechovos is associated with the Midah of Teferis, is the Midah of Yaakov Avinu. How is Yaakov Avinu referred to? He is the Av who is Beli Gavul, without boundaries. Nachala Beli Mitzarim, the Gemara says in Shabbos. Avram had a portion, Yitzchak had a portion, but Yaakov has no boundaries, no barriers. That's why the Gemara says, if you are observing Shabbos, you receive a portion that has no boundaries. Nachlas Yaakov Avinu. So says the Sfasemis in like four places, that Rechovos, that's the Bechina of Shabbos, of Yaakov, because it's not ending. It's expanding and expanding. Shabbos is the expansion of the Spirit. So now I can understand it even on a deeper level. Why Weizmann is in Rechovos? Because if Rechovos means expansion, Laharchiv, means to expand through the Midah of Belikvul, there's no end. So that means that not only is the Torah something spiritual, but the Torah has a spillover effect. beyond just the Black Gemara and the Pasuk of Chumash and the Tehillim. It affects all aspects of life, specifically, especially, the world of science. One year we mentioned this book. This book is called Bein Kodesh L'Chol, Between Sanctity and the Profane, The Relationship of Rav Kook to Science, Technology, Education, and Society. So he describes how, although Rav Kook emphasized the distinctiveness and the difference between Kodesh, learning Torah, and Chol, science and medicine and technology, but they are yonic, they come from the same source. Imagine a fountain where there's water coming up and it's flowing, and if you get to the inner part of the spring, that's where it's the most fresh, and that's where it's still novea, but then it trickles down to lots of other pools around the actual spring. Some of us have seen this. When you go hiking or out in the forest somewhere and you find a spring, so you see there's the spring itself, which is novea, it's flowing, and then you have little pools with that water collect from that same spring. The science and the technology at Weizmann Institute, I've never been there, but I can imagine it's yonic from the science that is deeply embedded in the wisdom of Hashem that is expressed through the Torah. So the expansiveness of Rehovo says there is one Be'er. That core Be'er is the Be'er of Hashem's wisdom. And at the root of it is the Torah. But included in the wisdom of Torah are other aspects that, if you have a broad view of things, are also included. They're not the same. They don't have the same impact, the same way that a spring has a different quality than a pool of collected water nearby, even if that water comes from the spring. There's differences for mikvah purposes or netilas yadayim. And even health purposes, it's different, whether you collect the water or it's in its original source. They should not be confused. Weizmann should not be confused with Merkaz Harav. Those are not the same, and learning Torah is not science. But if you understand that there is a broad perspective that Hashem wants us to have, you can see how within the broad perspective, there's also science. It's not exclusively the domain of learning. Makes perfect sense to me why Weizmann is in Rehovot. Any questions, comments, or observations thus far? Thank you. It is what it is. It's not. It's nothing. Can we take it one step further?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Great. It's not just science and technology. It's all aspects of whole of our life. Because this word, leharchiv, to broaden, appears elsewhere in the Torah, in a very specific place. In Sefer Devarim, where the Torah tells us, Ki yarchiv Hashem alokecha eskevulcha, where Hashem will broaden your portion, va'amarta, and you will say, Ochla basar, I will eat meat. How do we know that it's permitted to have Romanian salami? From this pasuk. The pasuk says that it's permitted to eat meat that's not karbanos. Maybe you would have thought, and there's a discussion in the Gemara, what they had in the desert before they came to Israel. But once you come to Eretz Yisrael, the pasuk says you're allowed to eat meat just to enjoy for yourself, even if it's not from a korban. You might have thought maybe you can only eat meat if it came from a korban. How does that fit in with this? It's the same principle. When Hashem says to us, Ki yarchiv, when you expand your Torah life, you realize that it can also include meat that's not from a korban. If you have a broad spiritual life, then having a sandwich, eating regular food, is also part of serving Hashem. The land of Israel is not just a land of spirituality that comes down from heaven. Quite the opposite. The months stopped before they came into the land of Israel. In the land of Israel, it's Ki yarchiv Hashem Elokecha eskevulcha, that Hashem is going to expand your consciousness, your awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's even going to include just average, ordinary salami. Rehovos, the idea of Ki yarchiv, represents expanding beyond the narrow. Yes, at its core, the Torah, the karbanos, that's the main thing. But if we expand our awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then it can even include what the Gemara calls Basar Taiva, just the enjoyment of meat, like we're going to have on a Shabbos or on a Yontif. It doesn't come from a carbon, but it's part of a wider and expanded understanding of our relationship with Hashem. So it's not just in the realm of science. I think it's really in the entire existence of our lives, of how do we see the different pieces. Are they separate from our Yiddishkeit? Or no, our Yiddishkeit is Rachav. It's Rechovos. It includes everything. So now let's turn the page to one deeper level. Until now, we've been thinking about these on a personal level, that each one of us has the Bechina, the aspect of Tiferes and Yaakov. And now that we are Rachav, we see how the spiritual identity that we give ourselves, that we shape for ourselves, can be inclusive of other things if they are in the spirit of developing our connection with Hashem, whether that's science or all divrei chol. We have that rechovos within each of us, and it's a delicate balance. Sometimes if we go too much to one side, we get shriveled or drowned. But the Ramban here takes it on a deeper level, on a national level. Amazing. I gave you the whole Ramban. This is from Sfarya. He says, look at the top line, middle of the line. V'yarech be'inyan ha-be'eros. You also have the translation. The Torah goes to great lengths about the wells. And he says, V'ein b'pshute ha-sipur, with a simple understanding of this story, there's nothing here. Toelas, there's no v'lo kavod godol liyitzchak. What does that have to do anything? Avol, second line, yesh bedavar inyan nistar besocho. There's something very deep and hidden in here. So already we saw there's a lot hidden on an individual level, but now he says it's on a historic level. Historic and historical. Why is that? Ki bo lehodia devar asid. It's going to tell us the future. What does that mean? Ki be'er mayim chayim. What is the well with the spring of living? Yirmos lebeis Elokim. It's a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. That's what it's talking about. Where do we go? Usha'avtem mayim besoson. To draw water, we go to the Beis HaMikdash. That's the core where the deep spiritual wells are. So what is the Torah telling us? It's telling us that Makor Mayim Chaim is Vekara Harishon, fourth line, Asek Yirmos Labayas Harishon. The problem was that in the first bias, there was Asek. There were a lot of challenges. There were a lot of issues. And it was destroyed. What do we come to? What's the second name of the second well? Sitna. Why was the second Beis HaMikdash destroyed? What's that? Sinas Chinam, Sitna. People couldn't get along with each other. This Ramban is mamash unbelievable, right? He's saying this is prophetic. Asek, there were a lot of issues. There was Gilei Arayos, Shvichas Damim, Avodah Zarah. But the second one was worse. It was Sitna. People, you know, the pasuk says that they wrote a Kasvu Sitna, a complaint. And that was talking about the Babylonian Persian. It was Persian already by that time. The Persian kings, they had a complaint about the Jews of Israel. It's because we were complaining about each other. Sit nashim kashim in arishon. It's worse. But, fourth to last line of the paragraph in the Hebrew, v'hashlishi, you see, fourth to last line, almost to the end of the line, kar rechovos. The third Beis HaMikdash is called rechovos. Why? It will be built without fighting. Jews will actually get along with each other. That's the vision of the Mashiach, that we should have rechovos, that we should be able to include all different kinds of Jews. Because sometimes, if we're on this side, we look at those guys and we say, what is such an annoying jerk? You know, why do you have to be so annoying? And then the people on this side are like, you guys are a bunch of airy fairy weirdos. You know, like, everybody, no. But if you're rechovos, if you could be tolerant of all different kinds of people, they may be on this side, they may be on that side. Mazem b'shaneh. were all Jews. So he says, that's the Beis HaMikdash, that's Asid Libanos. Like it says, V'im Yarchiv Hashem Elokecha Es Gevulcha, that is talking La'asid Lavo on the Bayis HaShlishi. And he quotes a pasuk from Yechezkel to prove it. U'rechava V'nasva L'mayla L'mayla. Isn't that what we say on Friday night in Davening about Yerushalayim La'asid Lavo? That it's going to be expanded, the Navi says. Yerushalayim is going to be Rachav. It's going to be wider and wider, because it's going to be able to include everybody. This is expanded on by the Kli Yakar and Rabbeinu Bachai, you see on the bottom. Rabbeinu Bachai says, yeah, you know why the first two Beis HaMikdash, Batei Mikdash were destroyed? Because they were each made by people. And people sometimes have issues. So you have Asik, I have an Asik with this one, I have an Asik with that one. I have Sitna, there's a Sitna with this one and that one. But the third Beis HaMikdash, according to this, which is Rashi, says something like this. The third temple will no longer be constructed by people, it'll be constructed by God Hashem, by God Himself, by Hashem Himself. And that's why in the third Beis HaMikdash, it's Rechovos, it's Kihirchiv Hashem Lanu Ufarinu Ba'aretz. That one is built by the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that one will never be destroyed. There's no fighting about that. So when we think about Rechovos, we realize that there are maybe two ways of focusing on it. There's the personal way of understanding my own harchava, my own broadness, and where does science and the olam hachol, the world of everything, fit into my life? How can I be Yaakov Avinu, the Bechina of Shabbos, where there's no fighting on Shabbos, especially when do we have, there's three levels of Shabbos. There's Friday night, the Shabbos morning, although there's some discussion about whether Avram is Friday night, Yitzchak is Friday night, Shabbos morning, but Shabbos Mincha is Yaakov. You ever notice no one ever fights in shul at Shabbos Mincha? Because it's a mamon of shach, you would say in the Gemara. Either, for those who don't come to shul at Shabbos Mincha, you miss this because it's so beautiful. Either everybody, most of the people, they just woke up, so they're like, ah. Or their meal ran so late, they didn't get a shluf, so they walk in, Ashrei Yoshrei, and they're like, there's no fighting. No one ever had a fight at Shabbos Mincha. Everyone's so relaxed, so chilled. It's Bevachinas Yaakov Avinu, it's Tiferes. Everyone can get along. There's the Harchava, the guy next to me, who cares? He's half asleep. I'm happy. Everyone's happy. Everyone's happy. It's the Bechina of Yaakov Avinu. It's the Belim Mitzarim. When you have Mitzarim, you say, well, my portion goes over here. Don't get too close. Don't get in my space. I won't get in your space. But Yaakov Avinu is Belim Mitzarim. It's Rachav. There's enough room for everybody. There's enough room for everybody in our lives. But now the Ramban and the Kli Yakar, the Rabbeinu Bachai, are saying it's also true on a national level. That we had one base of Mikdash, but we had too much Asik with that. All the things we did, it wasn't good. Then we had Sitna, we had so much Sinas Chinam, it was terrible. It was destroyed. But we're waiting for what? For the third bias that's going to be built by the Rebbe Shalom, where the Ramban says there's not going to be any fighting. Everybody's going to manage to get along. It's going to be Rechovos. It's going to be wide enough, expansive enough to include all Jews. Halavai, this year, we should have a Gemara Chasima Tova that we should see Rechovos rebuild the Beis HaMikdash b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen. Do we know that the